For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, and then for the Greek. And all who agree, say amen. Over the past couple weeks, our community has been affected by the news of the TCU drug bust. You probably heard about it through the media. A couple weeks ago, 15 students were arrested for dealing marijuana, cocaine, and other illegal drugs. Police have been working undercover for about 6 months leading up to the arrest. And I think the story's been blown out of proportion a little bit. I think if you go to most college campuses today, unfortunately, a lot of students struggle with making poor choices when it comes to drug use. I don't think TCU is any different than any other college campus. But it still came as a shock. Here at Southside, we have a number of connections with TCU. We have TCU students who come as a part of our Frogs for Christ ministry. We have TCU faculty and staff who are members here at Southside. And we have TCU alumni who are here. We have Horned Frog fans. We have a lot of connections with TCU. And so if you were like me, when you heard the news, it kind of bothered you about what happened. Maybe you felt a little bit of shame or embarrassment, disappointment. You could say maybe we felt some reproach. The word reproach, we don't use it very often. So let me define it for you. The word basically means to be ashamed of, or to be embarrassed of, or to be disappointed in. And it's typically the feeling that you get when you or someone that you love does something shameful. Typically, that causes us to feel reproach. Now, the best way I can explain this, particularly for our young people, is this is the feeling you get when your parents do something that you think is embarrassing. You feel reproach. A few days ago, I heard a story about one of our teenagers. I won't mention who to protect the innocent. But one of our teenagers and their parents went to do some exercising. They went to like 24-hour fitness or someplace like that to do some exercising. They were walking on the treadmill, doing some weights or whatever. And then it was time to go. And they were trying to find where the dad was. And lo and behold, the dad had wandered off into one of these fitness classes. And Jim Sager, I didn't mean to say who it was, but he was in this hip-hop fitness class doing these hip-hop moves. Now, I can tell you right now, his teenage daughter at that moment felt reproach, embarrassment about what her dad was doing. You're just doing exercise, right? Sometimes we feel that way. We're ashamed of ourselves, or we're ashamed of someone we love because of what we're doing or what they're doing. And normally, that can be a really good thing. When we feel reproach over something we have done ourselves that is shameful, that can be a good thing. Because sometimes that can lead us to repentance and to following God. Often that's what happens when we're involved in evil and God's word is spoken. God's Spirit comes into our life and convicts us and makes us feel shame and feel embarrassment, and that can cause us to change. That can cause us to be convicted. Normally, this is the way it works, that when we're involved in sinful action or embarrassing action and God's word is spoken, we feel reproach about what we've done in the past, and we want to change. But what's amazing about Jeremiah 6, the passage that Thel read to us, is that the opposite is happening. Now, it might have been a while since you've read Jeremiah, so let me just remind you of who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah was a prophet around the late 7th century, early 6th century. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, at this time, the northern kingdom wasn't even around because the Assyrians had come down and destroyed the northern kingdom and had taken the people into exile. And the southern kingdom was not far off. In fact, there have been two good kings by the name of Hezekiah and Josiah who had led the people back to following God, but now these kings are gone. And the people have reverted to evil ways. and to evil and shameful deeds. And so Jeremiah is kind of like God's last-ditch effort to try to call them back to the ways of the Lord. And when you just scan down through Jeremiah chapter 6, through the chapter, you can see these big, huge words that start to pop out of all the evil that the people of Israel were doing. I put them here on the screen that I noticed. It says in verse 7 that there is wickedness and there's violence and destruction, that there's sickness and wounds, that when God looks at the people of Israel, he doesn't see a healthy nation. He sees sickness and wounds, Jeremiah says. Later on in verse 13, it says, everybody from the least to the greatest is greedy. Everyone's just trying to get what they can get and earn as much money as they can get and live as comfortable as they can. Everyone is lying or practicing deceit. They just care about themselves. There's no peace. There's no shalom in the land at all. And there's definitely no leadership, no one leading people towards God. And so you would think that in a situation like this, full of that kind of evil, that when Jeremiah comes onto the scene and he speaks God's word, that the people are going to feel reproach. They're going to feel shame and embarrassment, and they're going to turn back to God. But actually, the opposite happens. When they hear God's word, because of the sinful deeds they're doing, they view God's word with reproach. Some of your versions might say in verse 10 that they felt that God's word was offensive to them. So instead of being embarrassed about the evil deeds that they're doing, they're embarrassed about what God's word says. Instead of being ashamed because they are involved in all these evil practices, they're ashamed that Jeremiah actually believes that what he's saying is true. Instead of being disappointed in their evil actions and their evil past, they're disappointed that Jeremiah is speaking God's word, or thinks he's speaking God's word. They view God's word with reproach. Notice what it says at the end of verse 10. It says, they have no delight in it. That word delight means to take pleasure in or to find joy in. And Jeremiah says, you don't have any joy in God's word anymore. Now, it was just a few years earlier that Josiah had found the book of the law, and he had it read to all the people in the land. Everyone came to hear the book of the law, so they knew God's word. And at one time, they wanted to hear it. They yearned for it. They craved it. And now Jeremiah says, you have no delight in it. What they at one time longed and craved for, now they think is ridiculous. At one time, they wanted so much to hear what God has to say. Now they think it's offensive. And can that actually happen today? Can our hunger for the words that proceed out of the mouth of God dry up? Can we at one time long to hear what God has to say and then later on not even care less? Is it possible to really want to hear what God wants to speak to our life and then later on, because maybe things happen in our life, we think that what God's word says is utterly ridiculous? Can that happen? I think it can. I think just like the people of Israel, we can view God's word with reproach. And after praying about this text, I think there are three occasions where that can happen. Occasion number one, I think we can view God's word with reproach when we are involved in so much wrong that we don't want to hear what's right. When we're involved in so much wrong that we don't want to hear what's right. And I think that's part of the problem here in Jeremiah chapter 6. The people are so involved in evil deeds and evil practices and evil actions. They don't want to hear what God's word has to say. They knew what God's word said. They knew the law. And they didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to tell them because they knew that if they heard what God's word told them, they would be convicted and they would feel shame and they would have to change, and they didn't want to do that. And sometimes that can happen with us. We can become so engrossed in sin, so mastered by Satan, that we just don't want to hear that we're wrong. We don't want to feel any sense of shame, and so we quit coming to church. We stop hanging around Christian friends. We don't want to see a Bible because we know if we see those things, it's going to make us feel bad and feel embarrassed about what we've done, and we don't want to feel that way. We don't want to change. I had a friend tell me one time that while he was in his addiction, that he would go into his apartment and he would turn off the lights and he would close the blinds and he would literally put blankets up over the windows so that no shred of light would come into his apartment. He wanted to do dark things in the dark. And the reason is because he knew what he was doing was wrong. And he wanted to block out any shred of light that might possibly convict him and make him feel shame and embarrassment about what he's doing and cause him to change. He didn't want to change. He just wanted to sit in the dark and do dark deeds. And sometimes we get to that point in our life where we're involved in so much wrong, we don't want to hear what's right. And so we view God's word with reproach. Occasion number two. We view God's word with reproach when we know that God's word is going to hurt those that we love. It's going to hurt. It's going to pierce, as Jason said. It's going to pierce like a sword those that we love. What's amazing about Jeremiah 6 is that there were other prophets and priests, it says. Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet around. There were other people there who were supposed to be teaching God's word to the people. But instead of actually teaching God's word, it says in verse 14 that all they were saying was, peace, peace, shalom, shalom. Everything's okay. Everybody's fine here. No problem. And Jeremiah says, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. They're trying to put a Band-Aid where there's a surgery that's needed. They're trying to give out Tylenol when something needs to be amputated. Because they knew that if they were to really and truly speak the word of God to the people, what it said, what they needed to hear, that it was going to hurt a little bit. That the people were going to have to change. They were going to have to be transformed. And so it was just a lot easier, a lot simpler, a lot more comforting to just simply say, peace, peace, and view God's word with reproach. And we can do the same thing today. We might have a friend or a loved one who we know needs to hear something from God's word. Maybe they're involved in a sinful activity or a sinful lifestyle or just simply going down the wrong path, and you know they need to hear what God's word has to say about that. But we know it's going to hurt. We know it's going to be like a sword, and it's going to pierce, and it's going to cut, and it's going to be difficult, and so we just avoid it. We just act like those scriptures or those texts or those verses are just not even there. We act like the Bible just doesn't even teach on those subjects, and we just avoid it. Because sometimes we would just rather please others than actually speak what God says. Sometimes in our quest to be merciful and tolerant, we can overlook certain passages, topics, or subjects that might be a little bit intolerant. Now, I'm not talking about speaking things harshly or in a mean way. We always should talk in grace, mercy, and love. That's not what I'm talking about. But I know that there are some topics and verses and passages that I feel a temptation to just simply avoid because I know if I speak on them, there are going to be some people who are going to be hurt a little bit. For instance, I know talking about topics like divorce or what the Bible says on sexuality, or what the Bible says about helping the poor or helping the stranger or the alien among you, or like passages that talk about care for creation. And you can just make your little list of all different topical, ethical, doctrinal issues that are hard to talk about. And it's very easy to be like those prophets and priests and say, peace, peace, everything's okay here. We can just avoid those subjects. We can ignore what God's word says about that because it's just a lot simpler to do that. And yet we're viewing God's word with reproach. We're ashamed of what God's word says, and so we avoid it. Or occasion number three. We view God's word with reproach when God's word just doesn't seem to work. In our modern day, 21st century time and age, there are some passages in Scripture that some people might say, you know, that just doesn't work. I think this was a struggle of Jeremiah. In fact, I think this is a struggle not only here in Jeremiah 6, but of his whole ministry. I'm going to be teaching on Jeremiah in Southside University next month. And so I've been studying the whole book of Jeremiah. And throughout the book, Jeremiah will say warnings to the people of Israel. He'll warn them about destruction coming from Babylon. He'll warn them about the exile and try to prepare them for that. He'll warn them about the restoration. Give them hope about the restoration that's coming. And over again, one thing that Jeremiah struggles with is just people taking him seriously. Just people hearing him and not thinking that he's crazy, that he's not out of touch with reality, that he's not irrelevant. And I think that's part of the problem here in Jeremiah 6. He's speaking God's word, and they go, oh, there's crazy Jeremiah speaking that crazy words that he likes to say. And I think sometimes we can have the same view of God's word today. Yeah, maybe back in the first century that made a whole lot of sense, but today it doesn't make any sense at all. Lee Camp, in his book Mere Discipleship, tells this story that I think illustrates what I'm talking about. In the book, he tells this story about a preacher. It happened a few years ago, true story. A preacher who decided that when he came to worship, he would start bringing a loaded gun. Now, that might be a good way to get people to listen. You know, if you fall asleep, get a warning shot. Fall asleep a second time, good luck. See what happens. People would sit up and listen. But that's not the reason why he was wearing the gun. He was bringing the gun because he knew that there would be people sometimes who try to steal contributions. And so he thought, if I have a loaded gun, that might deter people from doing that. And some people started to criticize him. They would say things like, can you really stand up in the pulpit and talk about the Prince of Peace with a loaded revolver next to your hip? Can you really talk about loving your enemies when if an enemy comes in, you're going to shoot him? And besides that, aren't we covered with spiritual armor according to Ephesians 6? Isn't God our protector? Isn't he the one that's supposed to be watching over us? And his response to all these criticisms was this. All those passages are about spiritual things. As if to say, yeah, all those things might be important in their spiritual topics and concepts, but in the real world, they don't work, is what he was saying. And sometimes we can have the same kind of perspective. Yes, I understand what Jesus said, and I understand what's here in God's word, but in my classroom at school, it doesn't work that way. At my workplace, it doesn't work that way. In this age of science, it doesn't work that way. And it's very easy to have the same approach that those Israelites had and to see God's word as simply irrelevant and not working. And we view it with reproach. And the question is, why? Why do we do that? What causes us to view God's word with reproach? What causes us to block out the right words that we need to hear? What causes us to avoid the topics that we know need to be discussed? What causes us to see God's word, his living word, and call it irrelevant? And Jeremiah gives us the answer. In chapter 6, verse 10, he says about the people of Israel, behold, their ears are closed. Literally, their ears are uncircumcised. Circumcision was an action that the people of Israel did to show God that they wanted to be a part of his people. It was a physical action, but it was supposed to have a spiritual impact. And Jeremiah says, you haven't truly given God your heart. Because if you gave God your heart, you would hear what I'm saying. But because your heart is hardened, because your heart is closed, I can speak and you don't hear me at all. You see, what Jeremiah was saying is that when we view God's word with reproach, the problem is not with God's word. The problem is with our heart. That somewhere down the road, our heart became hard and we closed it. And so when God speaks, we don't hear it. And it doesn't matter how loud I speak, doesn't matter how creative I get, you're not going to hear it because your heart is closed. It's a heart problem. And until that heart is pried back open, until that heart is willing to hear what God has to say, nothing's going to change. And the challenge for you and me as disciples of Jesus is to be willing to be committed to have our hearts captivated by God. Because when our hearts are open, when God speaks, we don't view it with reproach. We trust in it. And we're not ashamed of it. And we believe in it. We believe in it. A few months ago, one of our members, Debbie Thomas, wrote a song along with the help of Tony Hillegas. She wrote it inspired by one of our worship services here at Southside. The song's message, song's entitled I Believe, and the song's message is about trusting and believing in God's word and in who God is. And it seemed to me that the best way to end this lesson is to sing this song. Because what better way to respond to Jeremiah 6, to the people of Israel who had hearts and ears that were closed, than for us as a church community to join together and to say, we believe in you, Lord. We believe in your word, and we're here to listen. Our hearts are open, and we're ready to hear what you have to say. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to show a quick video that describes the story of the song. You're going to be able to hear the song in the video. And then Tony's going to come up, and we're going to sing this song as a confession, as a church family, that we believe in God's word and in God. Watch this video.
I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I'd like to say I've been writing Christian music since I was a teenager, and I was blessed to have been born into a family that was both Christian and musical. My parents, Gene and Frank Thomas, always supported my brother and me in our musical endeavors, and we all sang together at Rosemont Church of Christ, where my dad was a song leader and the music director for Rosemont Chorus. I think it was the first Sunday in October when Steve Plower had us stand up and do an affirmation of our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen.
And when we sat down, God just started pouring this song into my head. I believe, and I wrote down the rest of it the next couple of days and at home. And shortly after Thanksgiving, I gave a copy to Steve, and mostly thinking to share the words with him and never dreaming that he would see it as a hymn or possible hymn that the congregation could sing. And so at that point, he put me together with Tony Hillegas, who's been really wonderful and a blessing. And Tony's been very helpful. I couldn't have done it without him in doing the SATV arrangement.
When I first was sent the song by Steve, I looked over the words and the music and sung the song. And I found it to be a stirring, faith-affirming, and beautiful, and also a wonderful song of faith in and praise to God.
I think when I wrote this song, when God gave me the words, I was feeling that I was just feeling overwhelmed by the fact that Christ had come down to earth, that he would do this thing, that he would suffer so much and pay the price for us, for our sins, so that we could see him one day in heaven and be with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it's an overwhelming feeling. And I would like to conclude by saying one of the phrases in the refrain or the chorus is, "He's the great I am." And I think that when you feel God saying to you, I am, that you have to respond by saying, "Here I am, ready to do your will.
Song a try. I think this is a useful song for us for affirming our faith and praising God. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe upon his holy word. He's the Word, the sharper than a sword. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that on the earth he trod, and he thank you.
Thanks, Debbie. Thanks, Tony. Let's pray together. God, forgive us when we shut our hearts and we close our ears and we view your word with reproach. And we ignore it, we avoid it, or we just think that it's offensive or ridiculous. Forgive us when we haven't been humble before you. And Lord, as we just sang, we believe. We believe in you. We believe in your words. We believe in Jesus. And help us to trust in that belief. And help us to live out that faith every day. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we say together, amen. This morning, maybe your heart was convicted as I was talking about those occasions where we can view God's word with reproach. Maybe I was talking about you, and you know that your heart is hard. And maybe you just need to walk over to an elder. We're going to have elders surrounding this building. Maybe you just need to walk to an elder this morning. Just say, pray for me. Pray for me that my heart can be open to what God wants to say. Maybe that's just where we need to start this morning. Pray that God will open my heart to his words. And if you need that to happen in your life, if you need to say that prayer, if you need to share a struggle with someone, I hope you'll walk to one of our elders here in just a second. Maybe you're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and to walk with Jesus. Start this journey of faith. We'd love to help you do that. And during this next song, just come to the front. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and sing.